Welcome to another inspirational podcast from Nations Church. For more great content and updates, visit nationschurch.com.
All right, who's ready for the Word of God? Give these guys a big hand. Here's an awesome praise report from our Phnom Penh campus, actually. Pastor Shan and Tam sent seven of our Khmer leaders to minister into a prison in the provinces for Christmas, and they shared the gospel with the prisoners. They did some drama. They talked about this beautiful thing called grace and this gift called Jesus. Now, this was a no strings attached. They didn't give out anything to the prisoners per se. They didn't give them any food. There was no appeal. Just bringing the gospel. 400 of them put their hand up to say, "Yes, I want to receive Jesus." There was nothing in it. We didn't bribe them with stuff. We just gave them the gospel. How awesome is that? I want to be part of a church that just spreads the love of God like that. You know, about three weeks ago, I preached a message called "This Is Not Going According to Plan." How many of you are here for that message? Actually, I've not preached that at the 6 p.m. That's coming. I want to preach that next week at the 6 p.m. I've had an extraordinary amount of feedback from that message. And so tonight I want to continue on in this vein because I really feel that the Lord wants to continue to speak to us, have this conversation with us about how to negotiate seasons in our lives when we see things not go to plan, when things go awry a little bit. Because I really feel that the Lord wants to help us, give us some theology, work in our hearts to, as we begin to see areas in our lives of imperfection, of disappointment, of unforeseen circumstances, things like that, we need to be able to have a strong theology, a strong conviction, because it's in those seasons that I believe that Jesus shines the brightest. I'm going to take you to the book of Acts chapter 27. I love the book of Acts. How many of you love the book of Acts? The book of Acts chapter 27, we see that Paul, this is later in the book of Acts, he's been arrested for being complicit in stirring up trouble. Paul was considered a troublemaker because God forbid, he was spreading this amazing revolutionary message called the gospel. He was preaching Jesus, so they arrested him. The whole Roman Empire was freaking out at this man called Paul, whom at the mention of the name of Jesus, demons come out of people and things like that. And Paul wasn't the only apostle at work at the time, but the gospel was spreading everywhere. Paul was a political prisoner. They considered him a high-value asset in custody. Only high-value assets in custody would be sent from Jerusalem to Rome to have a one-on-one face-to-face with Caesar. Paul was in this place right now where he's been arrested. They said to him, "Paul, you're going to face the music. We're going to send you all the way to Rome. It is a long trip by ship from Jerusalem all the way to Rome to face the music with Caesar." It looks from the outside looking in that Paul was at the mercy of Caesar. But as we look at Acts chapter 27 through the eyes of faith, you need to understand that even though it looks like Caesar has the upper hand, God was actually setting Paul up for a position of influence face to face with the most influential man in the whole Roman Empire. How many of you know God flips everything on his head? Come on, are you out there? Who the world says you are has no bearing on who God says you are. Even though it looks like Paul was a prisoner, he was actually going to preach the gospel to Rome. What the world says you can or can't do has no bearing on what God has asked you to do. Someone shout amen. And so when Paul sets sail for Rome is when we drop in on this account here in Acts chapter 27. We're going to read from verse 1. It says, "When the time came, we set sail for Italy. Paul and several other prisoners were placed in the custody of a Roman officer named Julius, a captain of the Imperial Regiment. Aristarchus, a Macedonian from Thessalonica, was also with us. We left on a ship whose home port was Adramidium on the northwest coast of the province of Asia. It was scheduled to make several stops at ports along the coast of the province. The next day, as gale force winds continued to batter the ship, the crew began throwing the cargo overboard." That was verse 18 we jumped down to. "The following day, they even took some of the ship's gear and threw it overboard. The terrible storm raged for many days, blotting out the sun and the stars." That's a serious storm. Over here in Perth, when we forecast thunderstorms, it like rains for 5 minutes. Everyone freaks out, doesn't come to church. You know what I'm saying? This has been raining for many days, blotting out the sun and the stars, until at last, all hope was gone. Have you ever been in a place in your life where all hope is gone? Not because something bad happened, but something bad has been happening for a long time. All hope is gone. No one had eaten for a long time. Verse 21, we're going to jump down to. "Finally, Paul," this is Paul, prisoner, and he's showing leadership. He calls the crew together and said, "Men, you should have listened to me in the first place and not left Crete. you would have avoided all this damage and loss, but take courage. None of you will lose your lives, even though the ship will go down. For last night, an angel of the Lord to whom I belong and whom I serve stood beside me, and he said, don't be afraid, Paul, for you will surely stand trial before Caesar. Once more, God in his goodness has granted safety to everyone sailing with you. Underline verse 25. So take courage, Paul says this, for I believe God, it will be just as he said. Can we give Jesus a big shout of praise for that? I believe God, it will be just as he said. What exactly did God say to Paul? We read this in Acts chapter 27 of this shipwreck, and they actually, the Bible says that they actually end up in Malta, shipwrecked. The ship was blown to bits, they hit some rocks. What exactly did God say to Paul that made him so sure of holding on to faith for him to say, I actually believe God, it will be just as he said? Well, Acts chapter 23, four chapters before that, it says this, verse 11, that night the Lord appeared to Paul and said, be encouraged, Paul. Just as you've been a witness to me here in Jerusalem, you must preach the good news in Rome as well. God just forgot to tell him that he's going to be arrested. But as we read Acts chapter 27, what looks like a prisoner transfer was actually a mission trip fully funded by the Roman Empire. Come on. It looks on the outside like it was a prisoner transfer, but you know, in the eyes of God, it was a fully funded mission trip by the Roman Empire. Little did Caesar know that Caesar was paying for the gospel to come to be preached in Rome. Tonight, I want to speak to you on the thought, God's word and shipwrecks. God's word and shipwrecks. If you're here tonight, maybe you've never had an angel appear before you to speak with you, but maybe you've never had a writing on the wall experience, but what we do know as New Testament believers, which is who we are, that the Word of God is full of promises. The Word of God is full of His instruction. He continues to speak to us by His Holy Spirit because we're New Testament believers. And if the Lord has spoken to you at different times, different seasons about your family, about your marriage, about your kids, about your career, about this investment property, about your small business, about all of these different things, but as you start 2019 and you look back, it just does not look anything like what God had spoken to you about. It doesn't look anything like what God said he would do. I want to give you the spoiler tonight. This word is for you. Don't give up on your faith. Come on, he's going to get you to Rome. Someone shout amen. He's going to get you to Rome. It might just not be the way that you think he was going to get you there, but he has a plan. And tonight I want to teach you how to reconcile the word of God that you've seen and that you've heard spoken in your life with the shipwreck that you maybe now be seeing around you. Come on, are you out there? What do you do when what he said now actually looks like a boat taking in water? What do you do? You got to have a theology around that. You got to have a conviction around that. What do you do when it's been a sustained season of a storm, a sustained night after night, week after week, months after months, for some of you, years after years, and you're in a sustained season, and now it feels like all hope on the inside of you is lost. Whenever we're faced with the realities that look nothing like what God has promised in his word or anything like what he's spoken in our hearts, the great temptation for us actually is to discount the fact that God might actually be present in the shipwreck. I want to say something fairly controversial to you tonight, but don't leave the church because it's biblical. It might be controversial, but it's biblical. I want to say this. Could it be that the God who spoke to you about going to Rome, change that by inserting whatever it is you're going to Rome looks like. Could it be that the God who spoke to you about getting married, having those kids, moving that house, moving state, whatever, stepping up into leadership, starting that ministry, could it be that the God who spoke to you about going to Rome is also the same God who's very present with you in your shipwreck in Malta? Come on, are you out there? Could it be that the same God who spoke to you, how is it that Paul can say these words in the midst of a shipwreck in Malta? He did not intend to go there. That was not one of the stops that he could actually say, I believe God, it will be just as he said. I reckon he understood that what God said was more powerful than the debris of a ship around him at a strange island he never intended to go. Come on, are you out there? I reckon the Bible is full of accounts of people that have had to negotiate and have a conviction, a theology around how to negotiate what the Lord had said to them versus the storm or the shipwreck that they now see. See, if you could immediately see what he said come to pass, then you actually wouldn't need faith. If immediately it just happened, God spoke and then bang, it happened, you actually wouldn't need faith. And he wouldn't be your Lord, he'd be your vending machine. If God speaks to your heart to go somewhere, if God spoke to your heart to go to, metaphorically, your Rome, and he took you there via the most direct route at the lowest cost to you in the most efficient manner, he wouldn't be your Lord, he'd be your Uber driver. Just saying. And sometimes we transpose our modern living to our theology. I want to submit to you that he's not your Uber driver, he's your Lord. Maybe, just maybe, that even though it looks like a shipwreck in Malta right now, and maybe the 2018 and 2017 and 2016, and maybe it's been 10, 15 years, or maybe in the last 13, 14 days, you've just heard some things that have rocked your world. I don't know about you, even though it looks like a shipwreck, I want to tell you today, I'm going to give you the spoiler, God's word trumps your shipwreck. He said he's going to get you to Rome, he's going to get you to Rome. And so tonight I want to share with you three things, I guess, not to let yourself do when you hit a shipwreck. Is that okay? Real practical tonight. We're going to jump in on Luke chapter 8 in the Gospels. And it's quite a famous account. Many of you would have read this before, but if it's unfamiliar to you, I'm going to read it. You can follow along on the screen. Luke 8, verse 22. This account also is accounted in Mark chapter 4, Matthew chapter 8. It says, one day Jesus said to his disciples, let's cross to the other side of the lake. So they got into a boat and started out. As they sailed across, Jesus settled down for a nap, but soon a fierce storm came down on the lake. What is it with boating and the Bible? The boat was filling with water and they were in real danger. The disciples went and woke him up shouting, Master, Master, we're going to drown. When Jesus woke up, he rebuked the wind and the raging waves. Suddenly the storm stopped and all was calm. Then he asked them, where is your faith? Very famous, iconic account of Jesus calming the storm. And there have been many sermons, I've preached it myself, of Jesus having authority over your storms. And we understand that, and we value the power of Jesus over trials and tribulations and challenges. But what we often forget in this account is the very first line in this passage. What did Jesus say? Jesus said, let's cross to the other side of the lake. I would submit to you that when Jesus said this to the disciples and instructed them to get into the boat to cross to the other side of the lake, conditions were very conducive to boating. How do we know that? We know the disciples. If Jesus said, let's cross to the other side of the lake, and it was already storming, they would have said, nah, come on, Jesus, you got to be kidding. That's ridiculous. No way. Let's go tomorrow when the weather's better. We know the disciples, right? Thomas would have said, I doubt we can make the trip, Jesus. I really doubt it. I really doubt it. That was good, wasn't it? Just I have to admire my own joke. That's awesome. How is it that often the storm comes only after we obey the instruction? Sometimes, in fact, maybe a lot of the time, actually, let's be honest, all of the time, for me anyway, it always seems that God speaks to my heart to do something in God. And when he speaks to my heart, the environment is just so conducive to saying, yes, plant a church in Cork, yes. Plant a church in Phnom Penh, yes. The storms only ever come after you say yes. How is it? How does that work? I mean, have you noticed that? Have you noticed that the recession only ever hits after you start that business? Does it always feel like that? That house prices only ever dip after you buy the house. Have you noticed? It's interesting to me how marriage issues only ever come after you get married. It's legit. Let's cross over to the other side. Sunny, beautiful. It was so beautiful that Jesus even took a nap. And suddenly, storms happen. Suddenly, stuff happens. In Luke chapter 8, verse 24, the disciples went and woke him up, shouting, Master, Master, we're going to drown. The New King James Version said, do you not care that we're perishing? Wow. When only two verses before that, in verse 22, it says, Jesus said, let's cross to the other side. This point is for somebody in the room today. If you're starting your 2019 and there's so many unresolved issues, you're starting your 2019 and it looks like nothing like what God said He would do in your life, in your family, in your marriage, and you're almost sick and tired of getting up again in 2019 full of faith. And when we call to seek first, you go, I don't want to seek first. I'm so done. I've been believing for too long. All hope is gone. I want to say this to you tonight. Don't let the storm you see make you forget the words He said. Don't you let the storm you see make you forget the words He said. It's in the storm that we forget. Jesus said, let's cross over to the other side. He said, you're going to be fruitful. He's called your children blessed. He said He's going to bless your career. He's called you a child of God. He's lifted you from the miry clay. But in the storm, we forget what He said. See, Jesus at the end of that account turns to the disciples and said, where is your faith? Their faith had gone. I want to tell you why. Your faith disappears when you let the storm you see make you forget the words He said. Faith is actually starved of oxygen when you let go of His words. And it's in the storm where we are most vulnerable to letting go of what He said. Is that helpful to you guys? The second thing I want to help you guys with, my second point tonight, I always like to include this guy in my sermons because I like him. His name is Peter. How many of you know Peter in the Bible? Peter's just a little bit extra. He's just a little bit extra. Peter is that if he was like a friend and you catch up for coffee, you're going to be exhausted by the end of that coffee because there's always stuff going on with Peter. High highs, low lows, high drama, lots of praise points, lots of devil moments. He's like emo, happy, tears, laughter. Peter was that dude. Exhausting. But I love Peter. He made so many mistakes and yet he had an amazing heart. And we hop into an account in Matthew chapter 16 where Peter was just a man. He was just a man. Jesus was having an interaction with the disciples, and the disciples were kind of in this place where they're walking with Jesus, and Jesus bouncing off questions with His disciples. And He asked Peter this question, who do you say that I am? To which Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. First one to speak. I don't know about you, but if I can imagine that if Peter was back in primary school, he'd be the first kid in class to put his hand up and go, ooh, I've got the answer. He's that kind of kid. Jesus replied, you are blessed, Simon, son of John, because my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. You did not learn this from any human being. Now I say to you that you are Peter, which means rock, and upon this rock I will build my church, and all the powers of hell will not conquer it. And I will give you, Peter, the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you forbid on earth will be forbidden in heaven, and whatever you permit on earth will be permitted in heaven. Woo! I'm the man, Peter thought. He was walking around everywhere, just totally, just in a world of his own. And you can imagine the kind of pride that he would have felt. He was the man, right? See, this is big deal. Like Peter talked about that this whole thing of having the keys to heaven. This is a legit deal. I don't know about you, but if Jesus changes your name from Simon to Peter, He's going to give you a brand new destiny. Amazing. You loving that? I love that ambience. I'm preaching the sermon tonight. And then Jesus calls Peter after this, says, Peter, I want to give you insight and foresight into your future. And He calls Peter and says, Peter, I need to say something to you. Just shut up for a moment, Peter. I need to talk to you. When they crucify me, Peter, and when I die, you're going to be cornered on the streets and they're going to ask you whether you're associated with me, to which you're actually going to deny me not once, not twice, but three times, Peter. No, I will never do that. How many of you ever made promises to Jesus and not kept it? Yeah, about four in the front row. The rest of you guys are liars. I promise you, Jesus, in 2019, I will never do that again. Yeah, come on. And sure enough, the night that Jesus was crucified and He dies, it actually happens. In the street corner, the girls cornered Him, servant girls, and said, we know who you are. You're associated with those disciples, to which Peter said, no, I don't know nothing about those people. Three times, and then as Jesus had prophesied, the rooster crows, and suddenly all of Peter's world just crumbles. So disappointed with himself, it had all gone wrong. This was so far from the man that we heard that Jesus prophesied about, that I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. This is so far. This is not the guy to which Jesus said, on your revelation, Simon, now Peter, I'm going to build my church. So despondent that Peter actually goes back to being called Simon. And we find ourselves in the final chapter in the Gospels, in John chapter 21, at the end of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, final chapter of the book of John chapter 21. He goes back to his old career, fishing, changes his name. How many of you know that when our lives hit a shipwreck, we're the most tempted to crawl back into the hole that we first came from? He goes back. We pick up the account in John chapter 21 and says, now, afterward, Jesus, who is now risen, this is the risen Savior, appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish. Simon Peter told them, and they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. Can I suggest to you that in seasons of storms and shipwrecks in our lives, even if Jesus were to show up, we're going to be so caught up in our despondence and our disappointments that we're not even going to realize that he's right there with us. Jesus shows up to the shores of Galilee, and as Peter was pulling the boat, nodded to this man, he doesn't even know who he is. Can you imagine walking, eating with, hanging out most of your life for 3 years with someone? If he's been gone for 3 days, surely when he shows up again, you're going to recognize him. Come on, are you out there? And yet Peter was obscured by his own disappointment. He was so blinded by his own shipwreck. He was so despondent that it obscured the vision. In this season of storm, it is when our vision is the most blurry, to which he doesn't even recognize this Jesus. But I love how the rest of John chapter 1 unfolds. The risen Savior. You got to understand, this is now no longer Jesus, the carpenter. This is now Jesus, the risen King. Follow me so far. He stoops down on the shores of Galilee, cleans fish by the shore. You know how dirty you got to get when you clean fish? I clean a lot of fish at the shore. You get real dirty because Chrissy will never clean my fish. I clean all my fish. You got to do it real quick because you got to keep it fresh. He cooks the fish for Peter, serves him breakfast. The three times that Peter denied Jesus, he restores Peter three times. In that breakfast interaction, it was a beautiful picture of the way that Jesus comes down to stoop down in the lowest of our lives. Come on, at our lowest points, to restore us. And you know, as I begin to see the, just I've been pastoring a real long time, and even for myself, I've been seeing the journey. It's in those seasons where things go awry, where things don't happen the way that we think, and when we encounter a shipwreck in Malta, when we know we should be going to Rome, it's in those seasons when we equate what hasn't happened with actually being the wrong person. We equate the things that have gone wrong with actually us being wrong. You follow me so far? It's in those seasons where we feel that because our life's taken an unforeseen circumstance, maybe God has lifted his anointing off. I mean, you know, and we give ourselves these labels. I'm the used to be married person, now I'm divorced. I'm that used to be business owner, now I'm a bankrupt. I'm used to be a leader, now I'm no longer, I'm just a volunteer. We give ourselves all of these different things. As our ship runs aground, I want to say this to you today. Don't let what has gone wrong tell you you're the wrong person. There are completely different things. What God has called you to has nothing to do with what hasn't happened right for you. Come on, are you out there? Stop equating what has gone wrong with you being the wrong person. As Peter was completely restored, we flip the pages of John chapter 21. We see Acts 1 becomes the next page. The Holy Spirit ascends on Peter and the rest of the disciples in this thing called the upper room. And as we turn the pages again in Acts chapter 2, we see that Peter stands in the center of the city square in Jerusalem. It says this in Acts 2:40. Peter continued preaching for a long time, and those who believed what Peter said were baptized and added to the church that day, about 3,000 in all. Come on, we need to give Jesus a big shout of praise. Just about six pages before that, how do you come back from denying Jesus? We would have written every person off that's denied Jesus. Come on, are you out there? If you were a credential minister and you denied Jesus, that would be stripped off you. I can tell you now. But Jesus sees who you are. And he doesn't equate what has gone wrong in your life to you being the wrong person. In fact, I want to say this to you. What has gone wrong has nothing to do with you being the wrong person, but it's everything to do with what you're about to do right. Yes, you used to be a drug addict, but you've got a testimony now. Yes, you got a broken heart, but you're going to be a restored person tomorrow. Come on, are you out there? Yes, you're sick right now, but I can tell you what, you're going to be filling out that praise report in the near future. You got to know. Don't ever say to yourself, I'm self-disqualifying. I'm not that guy anymore. God can never use me. God's word and shipwrecks. God's word and shipwrecks. Can I get a witness? I love that. Whatever you're doing, Paul, it's great. I didn't ask him to do that. He's doing it. It's amazing. We're going to have church tonight. Is that okay? My third point tonight. We drop ourselves in on the book of Matthew chapter 11. John the Baptist. We're introduced to John the Baptist. And what I love about John the Baptist is that his life was so clear. His destiny was so clear. What he was called to do on the earth was crystal clear. He knew exactly his purpose on the earth. John the Baptist, if you were here before Christmas, I preached about how Mary visited Elizabeth and the baby inside Elizabeth's womb had leaped. Remember that account? Yeah, in the book of Luke. Well, the baby inside Elizabeth was John the Baptist. John the Baptist, when he was born, from the moment he was born and he growing up, he knew exactly what God had called him to. His whole deal, his whole destiny was to usher in a new era, the era of Christ the King. So he was called to baptize people in water, and he spoke about the one who was going to come, whose sandals he was not worthy to carry, and he was going to baptize people in fire, and amazing. And so he understood exactly what God had called him to do. There were very few people in the Bible that had such clarity on the reason why they were on the earth. And into this day, when I read the Bible, I still have trouble reconciling how someone with such clarity in their heart and mind about who they were had such an abrupt end to their life. I have trouble reconciling how he could suddenly hit such a shipwreck. Herod, who was the Roman ruler of the day, actually arrested Herod. When Herod arrests you, you rarely get out of custody. He was put in death row. For those of you that continue to read Matthew chapter 11, you know that at the end of the account, John the Baptist actually gets beheaded. A very abrupt, jarring end to which I still today have trouble reconciling. I don't have a theology around that. But it's in that moment we pick up that account that when John was in prison, fully knowing what was about to happen, that we see this in Matthew 11 verse 1. When Jesus had finished giving these instructions to his 12 disciples, he went out to teach and preach in towns throughout the region. John the Baptist, who was in prison, heard about all the things the Messiah was doing. So he sent his disciples to ask Jesus, catch this, are you the Messiah we've been expecting, or should we keep looking for someone else? I'm here to tell you, don't let your shipwreck make you seek an alternative Jesus. It's when we're stuck in Malta, so far away from the place called Rome that God had spoken to us that he was going to send us to. It's in those places and times that we're the most vulnerable. And we start looking for alternatives. As I began to even look in my own life as I was preparing this message, the Lord actually challenged me. He said to me, Ken, when you hit a storm or when you hit a shipwreck, do you search Google first or do you seek me first? Good preaching, PK. Some organ right about now will be amazing. I like it. Isn't that the case that in seasons where things aren't going right, God spoken to us about a marriage, but it ain't going so well right now. That whole marriage thing, it ain't going so well. So I'm gonna look for another thing to worship. I'm gonna pour my life into my career. I'm gonna worship the golf clubs. Come on, getting real now. I'm gonna get into that new hobby and buy that new bike or buy that new jet ski. Come on, things aren't going so well in my career, so I'm gonna look for something else to worship. God, you promised me that business venture was gonna go good, but it's going pear-shaped. So I'm gonna pour myself in that new wine habit, that new drinking habit. That thing ain't going so well in that relationship. It went pear-shaped. I thought we were gonna get married, but it's not happening, God. So I'm gonna look for love in other places. It's in your storm that you're gonna be most tempted to seek an alternative. I wanna say this, it's time for the church to seek Jesus again. Nowhere else will you find the answer. In your Malta, You're going to want to look for something else. Are you the real Jesus, or should we look for another? Because it ain't looking good for me, Jesus. I'm here in prison. Herod's going to behead me. It's looking like a shipwreck. It's in moments like these I want to speak to you in your 2019. It's time. If you're here today and things aren't the way that God spoke in your heart for it to become, seek Him first. Seek Him first. Is that helpful to you? So don't let the storm you see make you forget the words He said. Don't let what has gone wrong tell you you're the wrong person. Thirdly, don't let your shipwreck make you seek an alternative. Jesus, Paul said in the midst of a wreck in Malta, these words, "For I believe God, it will be just as He said." I believe that God is going to restore that line into your heart tonight. For those of you that are going through a hard time, I believe God, it will be just as He said for my marriage. I believe God, it will be just as He said for my kids. I believe God, it will be just as He said for my health. I believe God, it will be just as He said for my career. Come on, are you out there? Do you know what the shipwreck is? You know what Malta is? Malta represents the middle. Malta represents the middle. The middle is a strange place to exist, and so many believers, including myself, spend seasons there in the middle. Malta is not Jerusalem where God first spoke, "You're going to go to Rome, the good news is going to be preached there." Neither is it Rome where God has called you to be. Malta's in the middle. Being in a boat in the Sea of Galilee is in the middle. It's neither that side of the lake where you first launched or the other side of the lake where you should be. Come on, are you out there? It's in the middle. It's in our Maltas. It's in our boat taking in water seasons where we are most likely to run from God and the least likely to make good decisions. And it's in the middle where we need to seek God first again. Come on, are you out there? Is that helpful to you guys tonight? Can we give Jesus a big shout of praise? Come on, would you stand to your feet? Stand to your feet.
Thanks for listening to the Nations Church Podcast. For more great content and updates, visit nationschurch.com.